Well, good morning. Happy New Year. Can you believe tomorrow morning it will be 2018? Hopefully you're ready. How many of you have some New Year's resolutions for this coming year? Any New Year's resolutions that you're going to admit to? Anybody want to share them publicly? You know, that extra bit of accountability might be the motivation you need. Maybe not. You know, New Year's resolutions are tricky things. Because we start off with the best of intentions, don't we? And then life happens. And we get sidetracked and we have to kind of reevaluate our goals, and they begin to change. Let me give you some examples of how these change over time. Three different resolutions over 5 years, going back to 2014. Resolution number one, I will read at least 20 good books a year. Resolution number two, I will get my weight below 180. Resolution number three, I will not spend my money frivolously. Same resolutions a year later, 2015. I will read at least 10 books a year. They don't even have to be good ones, just 10 books. I will get my weight below 190. I will pay my credit card balance in full each month. 2016, I will read 5 books in a year. Resolution number two, I will follow my diet religiously until I get below 200. And number three, I will be out of debt by 2017. Last year, I will finally finish the book, Jesus Calling. So let's get one book read. Number two, I will try to develop a realistic attitude about my weight. Number three, I will make minimum payments on all of my credit card bills. And then going into this year, number one, I will donate these books to someone who will appreciate them. Number two, I will try to drive past the gym at least once a week. And number three, I'll try to be out of the country by 2019. Now, if you've got a New Year's resolution, hopefully you'll find a little better success in yours than these here. But this morning, I want to talk about some resolutions that we should have as a church. And I don't just mean things that we promise, but we never do. I don't just mean good intentions, but I'm talking about things that should be a part of our identity as a people of God. A part of our core values as a church. I think it's important that a church regularly revisits and reminds themselves of what their core values are. And it's probably a good idea to change it up, to shift your perspective, to look at them a little differently each time. And since we're heading into a new year, I thought it would be a good opportunity to take a look at our core values as New Year's resolutions. And these are three things that we should be resolved to be this coming year. We resolve to be, number one, the body of Christ. Number two, we resolve to be imitators of Christ. And number three, we are to be proclaimers of Christ. And these aren't things that we just need to do. In other words, you notice I said we resolve to be, not we resolve to do. These aren't just items on a checklist that we check off when we're done. But these are a part of our identity, our being, who we are as a people and as a church. You see, just as fish swim and birds fly, we're the body of Christ. We are to imitate Jesus. We are to share the good news with others. And if you are a follower of Jesus, these are things that you already know. This is what we already believe. However, as I said before, life happens and we lose sight of these. I know I do. And it's important that we kind of go back and we remind ourselves of these basic commitments, and we rededicate ourselves to keeping first things first. And the first of those first things I want to talk to you about this morning is that we are to be the body of Christ. And being a part of a church is more than just attending the same place of worship. It is much more than coming forward at the end of a service or coming back to talk with me and say, hey, I want to join the church. And we come in here and we do that profession of faith and we all welcome you as a part of this body. According to the New Testament, when you become a Christian, you are placed into the body of Christ. You are made a part of the church. And from a biblical point of view, you cannot be a Christian and not be a part of the church. The only question is, are you a healthy, functioning part of the body, or are you a diseased, dysfunctional part of the body? And I know it's very popular today for people to say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't like the church. And I understand that because I've been there. I've been hurt by the church. I've been stabbed in the back by those that were supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. I understand that. But here's what I can't wrap my head around. I can't imagine going to Jesus, my Lord and Savior, and saying, Lord, I love you, but I can't stand your body. Lord, I love you, but your bride sure is ugly. Try that line with a guy. Lord, I love you, but I do not love that which you love. I don't love what you died to save. I don't love what you are coming back to take with you to spend eternity with. And I think if I said that to Jesus, Jesus might tell me, do you really love me? So I understand the difficulty we have with the church sometimes. But it all brings us back to this basic commitment here of what does it mean to be a part of the body? What are we to be as a body? And being a part of the body is more than where you are on a Sunday morning. It extends to our daily life. It's how we live. It's how we think. And we cannot just see ourselves as a collection of individuals or even as an organization, because the church is an organism, not an organization. Scripture very clearly portrays the church as an organism, as a living thing, not as an organization. And I know we slip into this thinking sometimes that we see ourselves as an organization. And that's certainly how the world sees us. And yeah, we have some organization, we have some structures that resemble organizations, but the Bible still insists that we are, that we must be, an organism. A living, growing, cohesive body that lives and moves with a shared purpose. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12, and the whole chapter really is a prolonged argument about how the church is a body, but I want to give you a couple bookend verses here. Verse 12, he says this, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up only one body. So it is with the body of Christ. And then he goes on to make all of these comparisons between the church and the body. And then in verse 27, he says, now, all of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it. Being a part of an organization only describes a part of you. It describes some of what you do. Last year, for instance, I joined a cycling club. But that only describes some of what I do. It doesn't describe me. It doesn't define me. And there are many times and many places where that doesn't matter. If I'm out for a romantic dinner with my wife, that doesn't matter. But being a part of an organism defines who you are. I am a Christian. I am a part of the body of Christ, and that matters everywhere, all of the time. And if you are a Christian, then you are a part of the body of Christ. You have a Savior that loves you, that died to forgive your sins, to give you a new eternal destiny. You have a Holy Spirit that dwells within you, and that Spirit has equipped you and enabled you and empowered you for some ministry as a part of that body, and that matters everywhere, all of the time. It's who you are. Now, if we are a body, then that means certain things. And I want to break this down into three things. Number one, if we are a body, then that means that every part, every person has a place and a purpose. Every one of us belongs and every one of us is needed. Every part of the body, no matter how small, has a function and a purpose. And even the most insignificant parts of our body perform an essential function. And this is something that got illustrated for me in a very powerful way this last week. About 3 months ago, I went on my first 100-mile bike ride. And I discovered something that I didn't know. And Terry, you might have been able to tell me this, because even my daughter told me this. She's like, "Dad, every hardcore runner and cyclist knows this. You got to keep your toenails nice and trim." I got back from this 100-mile ride, and my big toes underneath my toenails turned purple. It was gross. And I never thought about it. But they take repeated pounding over 100 miles. And so for 3 months, I'm like, when are my purple toes going to disappear? Well, This week, I woke up one morning, I have an itch on my foot, and I reach over with my other foot to scratch it, and I caught that toenail, and it just went, "Whoop. All right, let's go have lunch now." Now, let me tell you something. You know how much time I spend thinking about my toenails? Now, maybe you ladies, you spend some time thinking about toenails. You get into that. But guys, we don't. But in that moment, my big toenail became the most important part of my body. All right? And every other part of the body was focused on that one part, even though it's so insignificant. And my point is simply this. Every part matters, no matter what part it is. And just to finish the story, and so you all have this unforgettable image of me for the rest of your life, both toenails right now are strapped to my foot with the only Band-Aids I could find in the house that would work, and they're strawberry shortcake Band-Aids. So, just know that your preacher is a manly man. All of that to say, every one of you matters. Every part of the body has a place and a purpose. If we are a body, number two, that means then that all the parts must work together. There is a unity of purpose and a function. Now, that doesn't mean we all look alike, act alike, talk alike, and do the same thing the same way. No. When I walk, my feet, my legs, my arms, my eyes, they're all doing different things. But they all work together to accomplish a singular purpose, and that is to get me where I'm going. If the parts of my body don't work together, then that's a diseased body, a dysfunctional body. And let me tell you about that. My mom has a disease called lupus. And it's a funny disease, and there's a lot of things we don't know about it, but the basics of it are this, that her body's antibodies can't tell the difference sometimes between her own tissue and foreign cells that invade her body. Your antibodies are a part of your immune system, and they protect you when foreign cells come into your body. They attack it so that you stay healthy. But my mom's antibodies sometimes think that her own healthy tissue is an invader, and so it attacks the foreign tissue, and her body doesn't work together right. And it threatens the health of her body. And do you know what happens in the body of Christ when the parts don't work together? Right? It's a sign of a diseased or a dysfunctional body. And that's why all the parts must function together. Though they're doing different things in different ways, they still need to do so in a way that moves us towards a shared purpose. Thirdly, if we are a body, that means we grow and mature. Because it's the nature of living things to grow. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." That's all about growing, maturing. Now, a human body grows in two ways. It grows in skill and it grows in size. We've got a new nephew in Teresa's family. What's Henry now? Three? 3 years old. So we see him over Christmas, and every time we see him, guess what? He's bigger, and he can do more things. You know, we could actually have a conversation with the kid this time. You know, that was a new development. Well, likewise, in the church, there's two types of growth. First is spiritual growth. This is the growth in our faith as we mature in Christ. We become more like Jesus. Our faith deepens. We develop our spiritual gifts. We display more of the fruit of the Spirit. We sin less. We obey more. That's spiritual growth. And the second is physical growth. As we share our faith and people respond to the good news of Jesus, and they too are brought into the body. Living things grow, and so should the church. If they're not growing, then that's a sign that something's wrong. We were having Christmas dinner. Teresa's brother talked about some friends that they had, and they had a little girl who was about 3 years old, but she isn't growing. She's still only like 20 pounds. She doesn't eat, and they were in the hospital. So the lack of growth was a problem. Something's not right. So these two types of growth bring us to our next two resolutions. And the second resolution is this. We are to be imitators of Christ. We are to imitate Jesus. As His body, we are to be like Him. And our spiritual growth comes from becoming more like Jesus. And the way we do that is by imitating Him. And imitation really plays an important role in who we are as people. I mean, what do children do? They imitate their parents, don't they? They act like mom or dad. Or they act like an older kid at the playground. Or they act like a character on a TV show that they're watching. And sometimes that's not a good thing. And that doesn't really change when we become adults. I mean, when I want to learn how to do something, I tell you what I do. I go watch a YouTube video. Hopefully from somebody who knows what they're doing. And I'll watch that and I'll imitate that until I'm able to do that without watching it. We all imitate something. We all emulate what we see. The only question is, who do you imitate? What is it that you're trying to copy in your life? And if we focus primarily on the culture around us, we are going to end up imitating the actions and the attitudes of the world. And you have to be careful what you imitate, because you'll end up doing something stupid without even realizing what you're doing. I once read a story about Calvin Coolidge. President Calvin Coolidge, he invited some friends from his hometown to dine with him in the White House. I mean, what an invitation that would be. Well, his friends from his little hometown had no idea how you act in a formal White House setting. What formal manners and customs and all of that. And so what they decided is, we will imitate the president. Whatever the president does, we will do. And so we'll eat when he eats. We'll eat what he eats. We'll use the utensils that he uses. And it's a strategy that worked very well until the coffee was served. And President Coolidge took the coffee and he poured some into a saucer. And then he put in a large amount of cream and put a little bit of sugar in there and stirred it around. And every guest around the table, all pouring stuff into their saucers. And then President Calvin Coolidge leaned over and said, "A saucer on the floor for the cat." You have to be careful whose example you follow. In Ephesians 5, chapter verse 1, Paul urges us, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." In other words, he's saying, imitate like kids. And the word that's translated there as imitate is a Greek word, mimetes. Mimetes. And I mention that because we get an English word from that word, mimic. Mimic. And isn't that what children do? They mimic what they see. And let me tell you a couple of things that happen when you imitate or mimic something. Imitation might not be perfection, but it does two things. First of all, imitation points to the real thing. When we imitate Jesus, it points to Him. Look at a little girl imitating her mother. And we see the little girl and we say, "Oh, isn't that adorable? She's acting like her mom." But who do we see in her actions? We see the mother. We say things like, "Wow, she sure takes after her mother. She sure has a lot of her mom in her." Or watch a little boy imitate his father. And we see the little boy and we chuckle at his sincere but feeble efforts to act like his dad. But who do we see in the little boy? We see his dad. And we say things like, "Boy, he's a chip off the old block. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Like father, like son." When the world looks at Sunrise Christian Church, we don't ultimately want them to see us. We want them to see Jesus, our Savior. And sure, our imitation may be feeble, but hopefully it is sincere. And when we imitate Him, people will see beyond us to the real thing, and they'll want to be like Him too. And isn't that what we want? There's a second thing that happens when you imitate something. First, imitation points to the real thing, but when you imitate something long enough, it becomes like the real thing. Many golf experts say that Sam Snead had the most perfect golf swing that anyone ever had. He still holds the record for 82 PGA Tour victories. He once scored below his own age when he shot a 66 when he was 67 years old. He shot a 59 10 times. And those that played with him said things like, "He had the most graceful swing I ever saw. His swing was so smooth. That tempo, that rhythm, incredible. I think we all tried to copy him." Another says, "I don't think there's ever been a golf swing as aesthetically pleasing as Sam Snead's." And countless golfers tried to imitate his swing. In fact, even though his heyday was 50 plus years ago, there are a number of pro golfers today on the tour who will credit Sam Snead as being a primary influence on their own golf swing. How did these players become the best in the world? By imitating the best in the world. If you imitate something long enough, you become like the real thing. And the more we imitate Jesus, the more like Jesus we will become. There are no shortcuts. There's no simple three-point outline. There's not a book to read. There's not a conference to attend. Becoming like Jesus happens only by following Him. And the more you imitate Jesus, the more like Jesus you will become. And so my question today is, who are you following? Who are you imitating? Who are you becoming like? And Sunrise will be a Jesus church the more we follow and imitate Jesus. Now the other kind of growth is physical growth. And the last resolution is this, that we are to be proclaimers of Christ. We are to share Jesus with others. We have good news, people. And when you have good news, You can't keep it to yourself. You want to share it with others, don't you? You get a raise. You let people know. The doctor gives you the all clear. You can't keep it to yourself. He drops down on one knee and holds out the most beautiful ring you've ever seen. And he pops the question. Guess what? You place it on Facebook and let the whole world know. If Jesus is who He says He is, and Jesus has done what we believe He has done, how do we stay quiet about that? Now, we all already know this. We know the Great Commission to go into all the world to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, we know that already. We know that faith comes by hearing. And how can someone hear unless someone tells them? But did you know that sharing your faith is an essential part of your own spiritual growth and your own experience of Jesus in your life? I want to share with you a little quoted verse from a little studied letter in the New Testament. It's Philemon 6. And I don't mean Philemon chapter 6, verse something, because Philemon has only one chapter. Philemon verse 6. And maybe that's why it's often ignored. But here's what it says, and I'm reading here from the English Standard Version. It says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Did you catch that? When you share your faith, your own knowledge and your own experience of every good thing in Christ becomes more effective. And I think one of the reasons why we get stagnated spiritually, why we get stuck, stunted in our growth, is because we don't share our faith with others. And it puts a roadblock in the way of everything that God is trying to do in our lives. And the way to open that up is simply to share Jesus. So let me close with some practical application. I think some cheerleading and encouraging is a good thing, but you need some tools in your toolbox for 2018. So just three simple things. Number one, invite someone to church. More than 70% of non-Christian people, according to their own responses, are at least, quote, somewhat likely to attend a church service or Christian event if you just invite them. More than 40% say they are very likely to attend. And the reason they don't come is that we don't ask. And it all begins with a simple invitation. And according to author and researcher Tom Rainier, who conducted this research, he says, the single most effective thing you can do to reach someone for Jesus is invite someone to church or a Bible study. Now, there's a lot of things you don't have to do. You don't have to wear a sandwich board that says the end is near. You don't have to go knocking on the doors of strangers and sell them tracts. You don't have to wave a condemning finger at lost people and yell through a bullhorn, "You're going to hell!" All you have to do is invite them to church. Number two, don't be afraid to talk about spiritual matters. You know, many times I think we as Christians are more afraid to talk about spiritual things than non-Christians are. We're afraid that we'll ruin a friendship. We're afraid that they're going to look at us as kooks. We're going to push them away. And it's true. People don't want pushy, hypocritical, judgmental evangelists who don't listen. You know what? We don't like those types any more than the non-Christian people do. Most non-Christians, except for your hardcore agnostic and atheist types, are more than happy to talk about spiritual things, eternity, heaven, hell, church, your faith, the Bible, and other spiritual matters. And it's amazing how easily these things can be worked into everyday conversations if we just try. I'll give you one example. About a month ago, I was on a club ride, and we'd stopped for lunch. Tim, at your favorite place there, Common Grounds in Stratford. And a couple of the guys were talking, and they were talking about some church signs that we had ridden by. And the big signboard out front of this church said, "Come as you are." All right, that's nice. You don't have to dress up to come here. It doesn't matter who you are. You can come as you are. But either they had just repaved or resealed their parking lot. And so they had blocked off the parking lot, and they had big signs sitting out in front, and it said, "Keep out!" And they thought that was funny. "Come as you are, keep out!" And I just made the comment about, you know, it's funny how churches often send mixed signals without even realizing it. And boom, we were in the middle of a spiritual conversation. And I didn't have to force it on them. I didn't have to shove it down their throat. It's easy to do if we just wanted to. And it all can be done without being pushy. And this brings us to number three. Build genuine friendships with non-Christian people. One of the most common complaints or criticisms that non-Christians have of Christians is that we're a bunch of phony hypocrites. And I know that a lot of people have been let down by the church. They've been hurt by somebody who wears the name of Christ in their life. But I think what they really need is a genuine friendship with somebody of genuine faith. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. It just means that you need to be sincere and authentic, even in your imperfections. And this will open their hearts and minds to the spiritual truth more than anything. But the sad reality is that once you become a Christian and you've been in the church for more than 3 years, most of your friends are Christians. And so we need to be very intentional and deliberate about building relationships with people who don't yet follow Jesus. We can't share Christ with people if we don't know them and if we don't love them. And I'll tell you the truth. That's one of the primary reasons I joined a cycling club, because I was looking for an outlet, a social atmosphere where I could build relationships with non-Christian people. I used to do that in Grove through shooting guns and that sort of thing. I had free and easy access to a gun range, and so I was able to take guys out shooting and do that, and I didn't have that opportunity as much anymore. So I was looking for a new outlet. And that gives me an opportunity to build those relationships. And so a part of your goal for this coming year might be to find one person, somebody you work with. It could be a neighbor. It could be somebody who plays on the same team as you. Could be somebody whose locker is near your locker. And build a relationship with that person. Just talk to them. Spend time with them. Do things together. Maybe it's just somebody that you have a shared hobby, a common interest, like I did with shooting guns. I remember one guy I took out shooting, and I've had a lot of really intense spiritual conversations at the gun range. And this guy, we got done shooting, and he started just spilling his guts about his marriage and his struggles as a husband and a dad. And even as he started to spill his guts, he's like, "Ah, poop, I promised I wouldn't do this." He didn't use the word poop. I said, "Promised you wouldn't do what?" He said, "Oh, I knew when I went shooting with a preacher, I'd end up spilling my guts and bleeding all over the place. I told myself I wouldn't do that." Yet he went ahead and did it anyway, because we had that relationship. And you don't have that whole preacher thing working against you. And that happens to me a lot. You know, I'll meet somebody new and we're talking, the conversation is flowing freely. And of course, the inevitable question comes up: what do you do for a living? I tell them, "Well, I'm a preacher." Guess what? That's like throwing ice water on a conversation. People just freeze up. And so I've got to work extra hard at it. You have access into people's lives that I will never have. There are people that you can reach that I could never reach. But you've got to build that relationship and do it in a natural way. And before you know it, you can steer that conversation in a spiritual way. Before you know it, you're sharing your faith, you're sharing Jesus. Before you know it, you can invite them to church. And the Holy Spirit's already working. The Holy Spirit's already setting the stage. He just wants to partner with you. But those are three resolutions we should have as a church, as Christians. And as we move into this coming year, let's be the body of Christ. As we move into this coming year, let's strive to be more like Jesus, just simply by imitating Him. And let's be proclaimers of Christ by sharing Jesus with others. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for 2017. As a church, it's been a hard year in some ways. We've had some things that did not work out the way we'd hoped. We've experienced some loss and heartache. But we still know You're a good Father, as we sang earlier. You've been faithful. You've provided for us. And I know for some of us individually in here, it's been a hard year. And there are some among us that are very happy to see 2017 in the rear view mirror. But as we move into 2018, Lord, let us not lose sight of those things which are most important. As a church or as even individual followers of Jesus, help us to be the body of Christ You've called us to be. Help us to follow Jesus. And the way we follow Jesus is to imitate Him. And help us to proclaim Him, to share Him with others. We pray these things in Jesus' most beautiful name. Amen. Let us sing.